you would be turning your Bibles to Acts 8, that's where Larry was reading for us a moment ago. We'll read that one more time just so it's fresh in our minds, and then talk about this story of Philip and the Ethiopian. We want to welcome you to our assembly as you're turning to Acts chapter 8. Thank you for being here this morning to join us in worship to God. Let's spending a little bit of time looking at God's Word together. Acts 8, starting in verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. The man described in this text is described as a eunuch from Ethiopia. Technically, a eunuch meant a man who had been emasculated, usually for the purpose of serving as an official in close proximity to female dignitaries, but very often the term was used more broadly of court officials in general, which it was in this case is uncertain and really isn't relevant to the story. This man was in charge of the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. Candace, or Kandake, was a title given to Ethiopia's queens, much like Pharaoh was given to all the rulers of Egypt. And Philip made a disciple of this man. Let's think about how, and what I want you to do is simply this, because I know you're thinking, well, I'm not a court official, and I'm not from Ethiopia, and there are a lot of things I don't have in common with this man. And maybe you're thinking that this is a passage of Scripture we usually talk about with reference to what somebody needs to do in order to become a Christian, and I already am one, so what's here for me? Well, I want you to know there's a lot here for you if you're a Christian, and if you're not a Christian, there's certainly a lot here for you to consider. Here's what I'd like you to do this morning. Put yourself in the Ethiopian situation. If you were him that day, what would you have done? For example, if you were the Ethiopian, would you have made the long trip to worship? Ethiopia was south of Egypt, and depending on the exact starting point, this would have been a journey of 650 miles, maybe as many as 1,000 miles, one way. Why did the man go to Jerusalem? Well, that plus his reading from Isaiah indicates that religiously he was Jewish. Whether by birth or by conversion, we don't know. And apparently there was a sizable Jewish community in Ethiopia. This man had probably been up to Jerusalem for one of the feast days on the Jewish calendar. And that shows his devotion to the law of God. It shows his sense of duty to worship God in the place where God had prescribed, just like the law said. Besides the distance involved and the time that would have been involved, there were, I'm sure, numerous responsibilities of his office as treasurer that might present many reasons for not going, and yet he went. What would you have done? In John chapter 4, Jesus has a conversation with a woman at the well in Samaria, and she asks him some questions about where people were supposed to worship. The Samaritan said, well, Mount Gerizim in Samaria, and of course, the place of worship for the Jews was the temple in Jerusalem. But of course, that wasn't the only worshiping that people were called on to do. And that's the point Jesus latches onto. And he emphasizes that there is no special place to which all must go, but God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, verse 24 says. You're probably familiar with what Hebrews chapter 10 says to us who are disciples of Christ about our need to stir one another up to love and to good works. Chapter 10, starting in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I think we're meant to understand our assembling together in verse 25 as just one of the ways, one of the most obvious and important ways that we stir one another up to love and good works, verse 24, and hold fast the confession of our faith, verse 23. This man made a lengthy, time-consuming journey to go to Jerusalem for the purpose of worship. How many Christians do you know who can't even be bothered to make it across town two or three times a week in a comfortable vehicle to a comfortable air-conditioned building and sit on padded pews for a little while to worship God together? If you had been this man, would you have been as devoted to worship as he was? You are not this man, but the question remains, are you devoted to worship? Are you there when God's people assemble? If you had been the Ethiopian, would you have had your Bible with you on this journey? And would you have been reading from it? I don't know how many copies of various parts of the Scripture this man had, but he did have a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he was reading from it when Philip ran up to join the chariot. He heard the man reading from it. That indicates, first of all, his devotion to the Word of God and to God Himself. Probably an indicator of his position. I doubt there were all that many scrolls of Isaiah just floating around for public access in the land of Ethiopia, but someone of great importance might have had access to it. And there probably also weren't all that many people who could read it. But he could, and he did. He didn't just have it. He was reading it. He didn't just carry it around as a token of his faith in God. He was reading intently from the prophet Isaiah. Philip heard him reading, verse 30 says. That's just a reminder that in ancient times, a lot of people, most people in fact, did their reading out loud. That seems a little strange to us, but that's how it was done. He's reading aloud from the prophet Isaiah, and that's where Philip encounters him. What about you? When you go somewhere, does your Bible go along with you? And does it get used? Sometimes it's amazing how lightly people treat God's revelation of His mind to us. And that's exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says we have in the Scriptures. God revealing His thoughts to us. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, Paul says. In fact, that's the only way we can know the thoughts of God. Just as Paul says, I can't know the thoughts of a man unless the Spirit in that man who knows those thoughts conveys it to me. So it is with God. In Psalm 119 and verse 147, Psalm 119 is a psalm that is all about the Word of God. It is in praise to God for giving us a revelation of Himself. It's the longest chapter in the entire Bible. We just want to read a couple of verses from it. Psalm 119, verse 147. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. David says, in essence, the psalmist says, I get up in the morning and I want to know what God has to say. And so I go to His word. I go to bed at night, but I want to know what God has to say. And so I meditate on His Word. Well, that's what this Ethiopian was doing. What about you? I read an article just the other day where somebody was describing the awfulness of being stuck in a doctor's office with no magazines or books to read, so all you've got is medical pamphlets. Well, what about you? Do you take your Bible with you to occasions like that? I know a lot of us have it accessible on our smartphones or tablets. Do you open up and take a little moment to read it? One of the things our elders have done for us this year is to provide a schedule for reading through the entire New Testament in a year. It's a real simple schedule, one chapter a day, 5 days a week. Anybody can do that. And you can take advantage of lots of different opportunities to do that, just like the eunuch did. He cared about what God's Word had to say. In fact, as we find out, he wanted somebody to guide him in understanding what God's Word has had to say. Here's Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. He says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." As we find out from the story, that's what this Ethiopian man wanted to do. Here he is reading the prophet Isaiah. Philip comes up to the chariot and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" That must have been kind of weird. Here I am riding along in my chariot reading, and all of a sudden this random guy walks up to the chariot and says, "Hey, by the way, do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, "Well, how could I unless somebody helps me?" And Philip took advantage of that opportunity. So here's the question. If you had been the Ethiopian, would you have been as open to learning as he was? A perfect stranger comes up to you and asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And your response, "Well, I'd like for somebody to guide me." And he invited Philip up into the chariot, and Philip began preaching to him from that very verse, which is found in our Bibles in Isaiah chapter 53, from that very spot, started preaching about Jesus to him. What about you? Maybe you're just not interested in learning. I rather doubt that, or you probably wouldn't be in this assembly this morning. But we all know people like that. Maybe there are times in our lives where we're just our interest in learning about God's Word is waning. It's at a low point. How can we not want to know the revelation of God's mind to us? Some people think they can't learn. "I just can't learn this," is one of the most common complaints I hear from people who are sincere Bible students, but they just have convinced themselves this is just too much. And maybe you can't absorb a lot of historical data or keep a handle on a lot of deep theological issues. That's all right, because you can learn more than you think. Look at a couple of things that Paul says in the Ephesian letter as he writes to the Christians in Ephesus. In chapter 3 and verse 4, notice in chapter 3 and verse 3, he talks about the revelation that was given to him. And verse 4, he says, "By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mysteries of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." Paul says, "I am writing to you, Ephesians, so that you can know the things that I know." That's pretty impressive, because Paul had a very deep understanding given to him directly by God. And he says, "I'm writing this so that you can know what I know." And the specific thing that he's got in mind in this context is in verse 5, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Since most of these Ephesian Christians presumably were from a Gentile background, that would have been of great importance to them. People can learn a great deal, in fact, about the things that are important to them, and we must. So over in chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." As we already saw in 1 Corinthians 2, there's really only one way to do that. That's reading and reflection on God's revealed will. You think you can't learn? Well, there may be some things that are tough for you, but you can learn what you need to know to be a pleasing servant to God. You can learn what you need to know to have a relationship with God. That's the reason that we have the Scriptures. Some folks think they already know it all, and that's a barrier to learning. Some folks out in the world think that. Unfortunately, some disciples come to that conclusion at some point. I already understand everything, and I don't need anybody to explain it to me. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, James says this, James 1 verse 21. James 1 verse 21, he says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." The eunuch from Ethiopia showed a great deal of humility when he said to Philip, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And when he invited Philip up into the chariot, brought it to a stop, and brought Philip on board the chariot so that Philip could explain the passage he was reading and was open to what he had to say. That took humility. Do I have the humility to be willing to learn? And do I have the humility and the realism to face the truth? Because sometimes there are people who are like that. They refuse to accept the truth when it is presented to them. Even sometimes when they intellectually know this is right, maybe on an emotional level, they just can't bring themselves to accept it. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus tells a parable. It's the parable of the sower. The sower, the seed that is being sown, represents the gospel in that story. And he describes the seed falling on various kinds of ground that represented hearts. And so what Jesus describes is the way the gospel would encounter people in various ways of thinking and states of hearts. And it is the good and honest heart, represented by the fertile good soil in that parable, that is the only one that ends up producing, that is the only one that receives the word and allows it to grow properly. The rest of the parable is about all kinds of barriers that can come up in people's lives that prevent them from facing and from accepting the truth. I want to be a good and honest heart, and I need to engage in self-examination every day to try and make sure that's the case. A good and honest heart that is ready to accept what is taught. The eunuch shows, in short, that the way of Christ is a taught way. Notice in this story in Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit speaks and acts directly. But do you notice that He speaks directly to the preacher and says, "Go join this chariot"? Why didn't the Holy Spirit just speak directly to the eunuch or implant something in his heart so that he would magically be able to understand what Isaiah or who Isaiah was talking about and all of that? That's not how God has chosen for the gospel to be spread. It is spread through teaching. That creates a responsibility for hearers. It also, by the way, creates a responsibility for those of us who are already disciples to be teachers of it in whatever way we can, to whatever extent we have the ability, and to whatever extent we have the opportunity, just like Philip did. God could have chosen many different ways to draw people to Himself, but He chose teaching as the means by which the gospel is implanted in people's hearts. That's what Philip did as he was riding along in the chariot with this Ethiopian official. Well, what if you had been that official? Would you have asked the question he asked? "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" That makes it pretty obvious, folks, that baptism has a place in the preaching of the gospel. That when Philip preached Jesus to him, the text says, he talked to him about baptism. Otherwise, why in the world would the eunuch ask this question? So Philip talked to him about the need for baptism. You can't preach Jesus without also preaching the conditions of salvation that Jesus has laid down. This man was willing to obey And he was willing, in fact, to be inconvenienced to obey. They came to some water, and he said, "What hinders me from baptizing?" Verse 39 says that he ordered the chariot to stop. They got out of the chariot. They went down into the water, and Philip baptized. So the eunuch delayed his trip back home to Ethiopia in order to take care of this. "Look, water," he said. "What water was it?" "I don't know. Maybe a creek, a pond, maybe standing water in a ditch." We're not told. It was a large enough body of water that the eunuch took it on himself to say, "Wait, I could be baptized right here, right now. Why not?" It's impressive to me that he did not choose to put off his obedience in baptism until a convenient time. For example, he didn't choose to, "Well, let's wait till we reach a town that we know has clean pools or heated baths in which I can be baptized." No, he said, "Here's some water. Why can't I be baptized right now?" And Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." I'm encouraged by the fact that I was just thinking about this not too long ago, that over the years I have preached, I have probably baptized as many, if not more, people in swimming pools than in church baptistries, because the swimming pools were closer, because the opportunity was there and somebody said, "Water, what prevents me from being baptized?" "Okay." That's what Philip did for this Ethiopian man. Question. For those of you who are here this morning who might be outside of Christ, are you as eager to obey the gospel as this man was? Are you ready to take the opportunity that is before you today to obey the Lord? If not, why not? There may be somebody here in this audience who's a Christian who needs to make some changes in your life. Are you as eager and ready to do that as this man was to submit to the Lord in baptism? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says this. It's 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1. "Working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. But he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time." Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's always how we need to think about it. I hope you're thinking about that right now. But I've got a couple more questions that I want to ask, and then I want to extend an invitation to you. First of all, if you had been the Ethiopian that day, would you have confessed what he confessed? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." There are some of the older manuscripts of the book of Acts that omit verse 37 entirely. Just skip from verse 36 to verse 38. I'm not particularly concerned about that. There are plenty of manuscripts that include verse 37 and the eunuch's confession. And also, Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that confession is essential to salvation. I don't think Paul means that just as a one-time thing, but that's where it begins, with confessing Christ. "I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God," just like this man did, and then making that confession every single day. In Matthew chapter 10, we read about the possible fear of confessing Jesus and the hindrance that that creates to being right with God. This is chapter 10 of Matthew and verse 32. Jesus says, "Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Again, I don't think Jesus means us to understand that as simply a one-time for all-time confession, but a lifetime pattern of confessing in my words and in my actions, "Yes, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." But that begins with a decision to declare that, to declare myself openly for Him. That's what this eunuch did. Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I don't think any of us who believe in God want him to be ashamed of us, want Jesus to be ashamed of us in the day of judgment. That means we can't afford to let the fear of embarrassment or ridicule or persecution or anything else cause us to be so ashamed of him that we are afraid to stand up and be counted with him. It's what confession is meant to convey. Would you have confessed what this man confessed? And would you have done what he did? Would you have gone down into the water with Philip right then and there to be baptized into Christ? In Mark chapter 16, when Jesus sent the disciples out on what we commonly call the Great Commission, he said very simply, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has not believed shall be condemned." The first time that those apostles got the chance to preach the gospel to an audience after the Holy Spirit fell on them in Acts chapter 2, this great crowd of people had assembled because they heard the commotion of these men speaking in other languages and praising God. Peter stood up with the other 11 apostles and talked to that crowd of people about what they were witnessing, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And he talked to them about Jesus. He talked to them about the crucified and risen Lord, whose death they were responsible for. And they were stricken, they were pierced in their hearts. And they said to Peter and the other disciples, "What shall we do?" Peter said to them in verse 38, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall have the gift of the Holy Spirit." Sometime later, Saul of Tarsus, who had been up to that point a persecutor of the church, was brought face to face with the risen Lord. Left blind by it, he went on into the city of Damascus, where he had been going to round up disciples and bring them in bondage back to Jerusalem. But he was waiting, blinded. He was praying. A disciple named Ananias was sent to him to heal his blindness and to talk to him about the job that God had in mind for Saul, who had now come to believe Jesus is the risen Lord. This Jesus whom he had been persecuting really was the Son of God. And after Saul was healed, he responded to Ananias' invitation, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Would you have done what he did? If you're not a Christian, presented with what this man was presented with, the message of the gospel of salvation in Christ, would you have responded the way he did? I ask that question because we want to give you the opportunity to do exactly that right now. You've been brought face to face with the message of salvation in Christ, just like this man was. We've talked about how you need to respond to that message in repentance and by confessing Christ and by being baptized into Christ. Here's water right here. So what hinders you from being baptized? Maybe you're a Christian and there are some changes you need to make in your life because you realize that your conduct, your example, your thinking have not been in line with what God wants from you, and you want to change that this morning. Maybe you need to do that in a public kind of way. Don't be embarrassed to do that. This man was willing to put obedience to God above everything else. Everything else was of secondary importance to that on this occasion. He obeyed the Lord, and he went away rejoicing. You can do that too. If you just need the prayers of this group of people for your spiritual strength, we'll be glad to help you in whatever way we can. We want you to go on your way rejoicing this morning as a redeemed child of God. Can we help you with that? If so, then come forward and let us know while we stand, while we sing together.